I'm sorry, I'll begin in 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let us pray. O Christ, it is your word that is going out, and it is by your Spirit that you empower your word. So we pray for you to please work through the preaching of the word this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would work in our minds, that it would work in our hearts, that it would result in transformation of our life, that your kingdom would come to earth as it is in heaven as a result of the preaching and the hearing of your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Children, I'm imagining that you've noticed, children and students, that your summer break is coming up. Have you started hearing conversation in your families about that? Started talking about what you're going to do this summer? So far, the kids are saying no. Man, you got to start thinking ahead here. I wonder what plans you'll have for the summer. Are you planning on just playing sports or playing, or are you going to get a job? I remember when I received my first job for money, it was for mowing lawns. And the reason why I wanted to mow the lawns was because I saw this bike that was so cool. It was a little Star Wars bike, and I wanted the bike. And I asked my parents for the bike, and they said, well, why don't you pay for it? And I said, how am I supposed to do that? I'm just a kid. And they said, well, you work like the rest of us. I said, okay, fine. So I started knocking on neighbors' doors, and I started to do the calculations to find out how many lawns I was going to need to mow in order to get this bike. And the more I thought about it, the less this bike looked appealing. But I ended up mowing all 15 of those lawns, to be able to get the bike. And it was a good lesson about having to work hard to be able to achieve something. I'm glad that my parents made me do it. Children, have your parents ever made you do something like that, where they didn't just give you something, but you had to face a hardship or some hard work in order to be able to have the thing? I wonder if you students have any sense of that. You know, sometimes we watch movies and we see people that have a bunch of a life that we would like to have, and we don't notice all of the work that it would take to actually get something like that, because that's the way that life is built. That's the way that God made life. If you were to, for example, turn to Proverbs chapter 24 some other time, it takes hard work to build a life. It was in that proverb, it's pictured as a vineyard. It takes hard work. And when the hard work stops in that chapter of Proverbs 24, the vineyard starts to fall apart and the fox eat the grapes. So it really reveals a rule for us. That you really, there's an old proverb that I've seen even in 16th century literature that says, attaining beautiful things is difficult. Well, that's really a similar, that proverb fits very well with what we've been learning here within our passage. That as Christians, we are going to, in our Great Commission, we're going to need to face hardships. In fact, God has planned it that you're not going to be able to get the bike or have a nice vineyard or accomplish the Great Commission unless you put in sweat equity, blood even. You could read in the pages of non-sacred history or sacred history and see all the blood it has taken to establish the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Last week, Paul knows that Timothy needs encouragement, therefore, to continue forward with this task. And the Holy Spirit knows that you need encouragement. So we were encouraged in two main ways. We were encouraged because Christ is our King. He is the one who sits on the Davidic throne, and that simplifies things for us. It calls us back to verse 8 of this chapter in knowing who it is that has enlisted us. And when we realize He's the King, we know that we're supposed to follow His commands and build and maintain His kingdom. But He's not just a King. There's been kings that have come. There's kings that have gone. This is the eternal King who shall sit on His throne forever. And the way that that works out is that He's not just King, He's also the Son of God. We learn that because that's what Him being raised from the dead declares, according to Paul. And so with that, we can have great confidence that though this world give us much trouble, Christ has overcome the world. And so though it be hard work, though there's sweat and there's blood involved, it's a good cause, and it's a cause that is secure. And we can be encouraged in that as Christians, as we seek His kingdom here on earth, as it is in heaven. Now, there's more of the same here this morning with this next verse that we're considering. We're considering the rest of verse 9 and going into 10, and it can be summarized like this. When we experience hardship, Christians, Christ strengthens us in order for us to advance His kingdom. When experiencing hardship, Christ's strength is with us in order to advance His kingdom. When experiencing hardship, Christ's strength is with us in order to advance His kingdom. We're going to look at this under three main parts that break up that statement. Christian hardship, so make sure you're taking notes, children and students. You never know when I'm going to ask you what the points of the sermon were. Christian hardship, Christian power, Christian mission. Or you could have Christian strength. Christian hardship, Christian strength, and Christian mission. So take a look. Have your Bibles open with me so that you can go back to reading these words over lunch or in your devotions during the week. And glance down with me now at Christian hardship, which begins in verse number 9. We know that in verse 8, Paul gave us a summary of his gospel and that Jesus is of the seed of David and he's raised according to the dead. And now we see this word for which in verse number 9, I suffer trouble. And so we are officially right back into Christian hardship as we have been in this section. Verse 8, you can see that Paul has been announcing that Jesus is King and that Jesus is Son of God. When Paul would do this, when he would preach this gospel of hardship, he would preach at least those two points. Jesus is King, and Jesus is Son of God. And that would get him in a lot of trouble. You ever stop to wonder why? If I went down to Watt Chapel, even on the busiest of days, or I stood out front when a movie let out, and I started preaching Jesus as King, and Jesus as Son of God, I don't even think anybody would throw a piece of popcorn at me. They would probably just keep their distance. But here we see that Paul is experiencing trouble. And part of the background here is important for you to be able to see, especially as we advance as Christians in our culture, that when Paul is preaching King Jesus, and when Paul is preaching Jesus as the Son of God, this is in direct opposition to what the corrupt church is saying. They're not willing to have Christ as a leader of any sort. And it is in direct opposition to the empire. If you were to look on engravings or coins, I've mentioned this to you before, Caesar Augustus and those who followed him like to title themselves the divine. There was then a son born around the same time as Jesus who titled himself the Son of the Divine, which is translated on their coins and their statues, Son of God. When Paul is preaching Son of God, this is in direct opposition of what the Caesars are saying, who claim that they are bringing peace and salvation. These are literal words that they declare, that Caesar is bringing peace and salvation to the world. This is treachery, according to Rome. This can get you in deep trouble. And that's what Paul is facing. So people like to twist these things. Those who are a part of Judea, especially of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, know that Rome does not want this kind of message to go out, doesn't want opposition in the various cities, and so they twist the words and they make Paul look like an evildoer. So you not only have this preaching of the gospel here with these hardships, but there's the specifics. Did you see that in 9? They actually are calling him an evildoer. Well, that word, you could find that word in Luke chapter 23. It's the same word that's used for those evildoers or criminals on either side of Jesus when Jesus was crucified. This could be an indication that Paul is such a troublemaker within this society, has been convicted of such crimes that may lead, in fact, to his execution. That's important for you to know also. You can see here he captures some of this by saying that he is in chains or that he has been imprisoned. Here we have a kind of Christian hardship that Paul puts on display. Now, can you imagine hearing this? Remember, this letter is to Timothy. You're a young guy, let's say, coming out of seminary. You were looking forward to the book budget that the church would give you so that you could read some theology. You were looking forward to going to General Assembly where you could meet up with all your seminary brothers and talk about the Bible and whatever else you talk about. And then Debbie Downer Paul shows up and says, I don't think you guys understand what it means to be called to the ministry. This is what it looks like. If you're actually preaching the gospel, these are the kind of things that you are going to face. He is seeking to sober up Timothy here, and he is seeking to keep the church sober, that we would always acknowledge that there are going to be hardships as we seek to advance the kingdom of God. Can anybody think of where Jesus teaches the same thing? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, it is assumed that people will persecute you. And here's a real key, especially for this passage. They will say things about you that are not true in order to win. They will say things about you that are not true in order to win. You will be speaking the truth, and they will say, you have hate speech, or whatever it is. Many different examples there. Boy, is this good that Paul reminds not only Timothy, but the Spirit through Paul reminds all of us that there's going to be Christian hardship. But that's not where he stops. He moves right on. We're really there at the tail end of him speaking about his gospel and that he's going to suffer for it. But he immediately moves right after the comma, back into Christian strength. So we have not only Christian hardship, we have Christian strength. Do you see that there in your passage? For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. We've talked about that. We get the context of what's going on. But look at the next phrase. Well, how liberating is this? But the word of God is not chained. Man, what a mentality. Where did he get something like that? What a statement of strength for him to say, I'm in chains. I may even have my head chopped off, but guess what? The Word of God is not chained. Now, where would he get something like that? And what does he mean? Well, I think he means a couple different things here. One is he probably has on his mind what has taken place in many different areas when these same kinds of things keep happening to him. Do you remember what he said in the book to the Philippians? when Paul was in prison, he was worried that he was not going to be able to continue to perform the commission that Jesus Christ had given to him. He's supposed to be going out from his place in Antioch to all of the surrounding cities in the Mediterranean, making sure that all of the Gentiles, the God-fearers, and even the Jews as they hear, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here he is, stuck in a cell. How are you supposed to do that? It's like tying a concert pianist's hands behind their back and saying, play. It's the same kind of thing with him. But as he had those experiences and was put in prison, he found that even though his hands were chained behind his back, the word of God never stopped. In Philippi, that happened in that when he was placed in jail, the palace guard started to hear about King Jesus, and they had not heard of him before. And there's indications in that passage that there was a good hearing of Jesus Christ, and that the whole town started to be emboldened by what they were seeing happen in Paul's preaching and the palace guard taking interest in Christ, that they started to speak more about Jesus Christ. It was as if it couldn't be stopped. I wondered if Paul, for example, has that in mind when he says, I'm chained, but God's word's not chained. Or, if you want, you can take a look in this same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, take a look at verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11, he's here speaking about his ministry. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You can read about that in Acts. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. They may try to put me in chains. So literally sometimes they put him in chains and then they can't keep him in chains. Sometimes they stone him, but then he gets back up. So they tried to chain him, so to speak, by giving him unconsciousness, but then he awakes. Or they try to trap him and he gets lowered down in a basket outside the city wall. Or they try to put him in a prison and the angel releases all the chains and opens the doors. Or a storm comes by and wrecks the ship and he still makes it to shore. And then a viper bites him, but nothing happens. Though I be bit or storm wrecked or chained or stoned, God's word continues. That's got to be where this is coming from. And I always want you to remember, this is being written to young Timothy, who's timid, and he's hearing about these experiences of someone who went before him and knows what it means to be a minister. That has got to be encouraging for Timothy. Timothy, if he hadn't already, it's got to be dawning on him that Jesus Christ is doing something special by breaking out jail doors and all that kind of stuff, but especially he's doing something special through his word. Because that's what it mentions. It doesn't just mention the general strength of Jesus Christ. He mentions specifically that the word of God is not chained. It ends up being the principal means, is the way that we speak about it sometimes, by which God brings salvation to all of the nations, is through his word. And you would never really guess it, because it looks so weak. How is it that you would accomplish all of those things, the things that need to happen inside of human beings, the change of the heart, the change of the will, the change of the intellect, to the point where they would be willing to die for King Jesus? How could all of that happen through words? And the answer is that this is not a magical talisman. It is because Jesus Christ underwrites the word. He decides to work effectually through it. He works not only through the simplicity of the word, but the simplicity of the preacher. He says, for example, of me that I'm an earthen vessel, so that you would never make any mistake that I'm the one who's bringing you salvation. You would all know that Jesse's too dumb to be able to accomplish that. And I agree with you. I'm just a messenger. It is Christ who underwrites and takes that word forward into your minds and into your hearts. And sometimes he does so, most of the time, when you least expect it. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was just trying to be around Christians. And so what's a good way to do that? Work at a Christian bookstore. And that's what I did. And I remember we had a case where someone came in. I have no idea why they did this, but they came in and they stole a Bible. For what? I mean, if you're going to steal something, I still don't get it to this day. They stole the Bible. Do you know how we know that they stole the Bible? Because they stole the Bible, they went home, and for whatever reason, they decided to read it. And then they became convicted about what they read, and they brought the Bible back, and they told us about it. And then I was still a young Christian, but the people who were there who were more mature decided to share the gospel with this person, and I don't know what happened to them, but that's the kind of thing that happens with Jesus Christ behind the Word. You better watch out. And I've told you my story where basically a true juvenile delinquent, like you just wouldn't want me around your children in my old life. Okay? You wouldn't want me around you. When I first met Holly, the parents said, pause. Hardened. Many, many years of hardening. And then somebody decides to share the story of Noah. And I have a love for Jesus Christ. That's how the seed got planted. You see what Jesus Christ does through that, the simplicity of that word and the simplicity of that preacher? Oh man, is the word of God not chained? Lots of different examples for us to be able to see that. And I wonder if you have experiences like that in Jesus Christ underwriting his word inside of your life. I wonder if you had drifted and then you heard Christ's word again, and he brought you back. We need to remember that as Christians, especially when we're facing hardship, that even if we are literally chained, Jesus Christ and his word are not chained, and he is going to accomplish his purposes. And that brings us to the last part here, which is the Christian mission. We have a Christian hardship, Christian strength, and lastly, you can see in this passage our Christian mission. This is in verse number 10. You can see in 9 that he suffers trouble, but even though he suffers trouble, the Word of God and Christ aren't troubled. They have overcome the world. And then in verse number 10, you can see why he's doing all these things. It's because of the mission. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do you see what Paul is doing? Do you see why he would be saying these things to Timothy and then why the Spirit is saying these things to you? He's saying these things so that you would be hearing about those experiences that I just gave to you in the last point about Paul and his experiences, about the experience of the Christian bookstore and Jesus Christ working through that person and his word and Noah's Ark. And that story about me in juvenile detention, he wants you to hear all of those kinds of experiences and those stories for this particular point. That's why the therefore is there in 10. Therefore, knowing all of these things, knowing the victory that I have in Jesus Christ, I'm enduring. And I'm not just enduring for enduring's sake. I'm not lifting weights to look at myself in the mirror. I'm enduring for the sake of the elect. Now you can see we go right back down into that Great Commission. And we now officially have strength for the Great Commission. We had the hardship, we have the strength, and now in that strength we're going on mission. There is strength that is stirred up in us. The graces are stirred up. The hope and the faith and the love and the inspiration are stirred up when we remember that Jesus Christ still walks among his church and he still works through his word today. We're supposed to be like David in 1 Samuel 17. I've used this passage a couple times with you, and it's because I like it. But if you want to turn there, it's 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, just like Timothy. And he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And we know that David died. He is with his ancestors. But the one who has taken the Davidic dynasty and sits upon his throne, and it is Christ who overtakes the lion, it is Christ who overtakes the bear. It is Christ, as we rely upon his strength, we can continue to move out in our particular mission, gathering the elect out of the world, and strengthening the church unto the end. Our experiences, and the experiences that we read in the sacred book here, are like the stones of David. You wonder if he kept them. Using his sling, you wonder if he went home and he was like, "I'm going to keep this on the shelf just to remember. This one has the blood of Goliath on it. This one still has some lion hair, and this some bear hair, and whatever else." And we're supposed to be doing the same thing, seeing the stones of Jesus Christ and his victory throughout the ages as he brings his word to every nation, gathering in his people to create his kingdom. I'll also point out from this passage that not only are we strengthened by remembering those stones of Jesus Christ that he has slung at his enemies from the beginning, but you are also to be strengthened by the task that he has specifically given to you. What could be a greater goal than to seek the salvation of those who are lost? The salvation of God's elect. Now that's not just, I'm at VBS and I ask you, do you want to have Jesus Christ in your heart? And then I never talk to you again. That's not what that looks like. It looks like you coming alongside and beginning to do discipleship with them. It means entrance into salvation. It means continuation into salvation. It means pulling them off of crooked paths back into the path of salvation until you get all the way to the end and they are able to enter into that eternal glory that we read about in this particular passage. All the way to the end, which is why you have pastors and families sitting along side people on the deathbed, praying, "Let's make it to the end. Let's keep the faith till they arrive in glory." You'll also notice that Paul has gone from a place of shame in being in prison, but he does everything that he does in order for the glory of those who are in his care. And it is the same thing that Timothy must do. And it is the same thing that you are called to do. That you would be willing to make sacrifices and even experience shame being called an evildoer yourself, because it's worth it. It's worth it. Do you think that it's worth it? Sometimes it catches us a little bit by surprise. I want you to take a look at 1 Peter. It's a couple books after 2 Timothy. chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you verse 12. Now, this group of people that received this letter were going through more difficult persecutions than we are. But look at the what he brings up with them right away here. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." That's the same message that Paul is seeking to give to Timothy. Timothy needs to be sobered up, and so do we, as to what we're supposed to be expecting in this thing called the Christian calling and the Christian life. There are going to be Christian hardships. We will need Christian strength in order for us to be able to accomplish the Christian mission. And yet, oftentimes, we wake up as Americans, and when we actually receive some kind of opposition to the task, we find it strange. We find it strange. Sometimes we get at the same concept, I hear preachers trying to get at the same concept when it calls the church out for a consumeristic mentality. The way in which that's the same is that you could enter into the Christian life thinking that the Christian life is all about people serving you, and that if they don't serve you the way you want them to serve you, then you will find another church, and they will serve you the way that you want them to serve you. And that is where you'll stay until they don't serve you the way that you want them to serve you. And then you'll find another church. And you'll just keep doing that until you do the full circuit, and you come back 12 years to the same church. Because you thought, in some sense, that all things were about you. And you find it strange if there's any opposition. Now, this could happen in our church in small ways, and it could happen in big ways, and we have got to have sobriety about it so that we can face it knowing that there will be hardships, face it in the strength of Jesus Christ, and not have mission drift or get off the rails of our particular mission. What are some of the small things that are an opposition to you accomplishing being a Christian body and bringing the kingdom of Christ to this earth as it is in heaven? What are some of the small things? Would you like to hear from me what I've seen, both in myself and in other people? I've seen people start to get derailed from the Great Commission because when they've come to the evening service, there was no garlic bread left for them. Boy, can that get under your skin? And it is frustrating because I like garlic bread. But then that gets lodged away. And then it becomes a foothold for Satan, for the way that you start to think about those people. And you have officially been moved off track. You're no longer unified with the body. And we're certainly not going to accomplish the kingdom. And it began with a piece of garlic bread. The garlic bread was the bait. The disunity is the hook. And I just wonder how many other things operate like that in your life as Christians, where you actually find it strange that there's opposition, as opposed to having the kind of athletic mindset that is talked about earlier, soldier, athlete, farmer, hardworking farmer. The athlete, the elite athlete, has in their mind always that no matter what the hurdle is, no matter what the opposition is, I keep my eye on the finish line and I keep running. I don't get taken off by little things. Or if I do, I get help. I get a glass of water or whatever it is. What are the things that are taking you off from being a collective or community witness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? What are those oppositions that you find strange? Now, garlic bread is a small thing. We could talk about big things. And when we face big things, what do we do with those? The teaching here is that you would work with sweat and blood, that it would turn out for the glory of Christ and His church. That's what you would do. that's what you would do. I've met with a lot of different people who have had a lot of different complaints about this church or other churches. And I still try to keep the same philosophy with them and with myself, that if you see something that is in opposition, that is difficult, that is a hardship, that you would do your part in making it better. It's an attitude that's not a give-up attitude. It's about being a team player and making it better. And I wonder if you find that strange. Because you shouldn't. We don't want that to get in the way when we know that Jesus Christ is underwriting His Word and giving it to the nations. Oh, to destroy the kingdom of God over garlic bread. I should write a book with that title. But Paul says in Romans, the kingdom of God is not about food. It's about His power. I've used this image with you before, and I encourage you to keep it in your minds, that Francis Schaeffer, I'm pretty sure that this story is true. You can fact check me if you like. It doesn't really matter. But Francis Schaeffer, a well-known theologian and apologist within our tradition, on the front of his pulpit had a pelican. It's a mother pelican. Children, are you listening? It's a mother pelican. And she has all of her little pelicans around her. And she's taking her beak and she's tearing off of her flesh and she's feeding it to her children. And Francis Schaeffer chose that as the front of his pulpit because he believes that's a picture of Jesus Christ to his church. And it is a picture of the church to themselves. And it is a picture of the church to the world. And it is a picture of our passage. Because the mama pelican didn't order DoorDash and then feed the children. She has sweat and blood involved in the accomplishment of her commission. She pulls from her own sacrifice, her own flesh, in order to be able to accomplish what the king had given her to do. And we shouldn't find that strange. We should find that actually, to live a life that looked like Christ's life is a great honor. Do you realize that's what's happened here in the passage? Soldier, athlete, farmer, Jesus Christ, seed of David, raised from the dead, Paul. You officially have five different illustrations and examples of what the Christian life is supposed to look like, and they are all what we call cruciform. All of you will bear your cross in order to bring in the kingdom of God. We will do so with great hardship, we will do so with great strength, and we will do so with a mission attitude. Paul promises that Christians like Timothy and us will experience hardship. We are going to be like soldiers and athletes and farmers and Jesus Christ and Paul. And that in the Great Commission, Christians will experience much pain. But through Christ, we will complete our mission. Amen. Please pray with me.